Try again.
Good morning again.
Good morning. Gosh, it's good to sing and worship Jesus today, isn't it? This has been a good day. Dustin, thank you to you and your team and just helping just usher us into the glory. Thank you. Today we are continuing in 40 Days of Prayer. We're going to be in our third week of 40 Days of Prayer. We're starting that started at 10:30. I know some groups just finished at 10:20, and the new week starts at 10:30 on Sunday. So we are now officially in the third week of 40 Days of Prayer. And today we're going to have a special Ralph Neighbor is going to come, and he's going to share with us. We're going to continue in our 40 days. He's going to talk about prayer and some things. Ralph Neighbor, you guys don't get this confused like I did. Do you guys remember the survival kit, the guide to discipleship? You remember that study? There's an author on there called Ralph Neighbor. That is not this Ralph Neighbor. That is this Ralph Neighbor's dad. And this Ralph Neighbor is revising it. Is that true? So he has written some books on discipleship, but he's going to be sharing with us today. We are excited to have him. He's a pastor, a church revitalization church pastor, pastoral mentor. He's currently serving as the California team lead for church health here throughout the state. He's been in L.A. meeting with churches this week. And today we have the honor that he's going to come and share with us today. So we are excited. Ralph, come on up. And you will be sharing. And you don't need to hold a handheld. You got a mic. Welcome, brother.
Thank you so much. Now, I know I'm wearing a hat. You can see that. And I'm wearing a Nike hat. It's not even a I Love Jesus hat. But those of you who are a little bit of my age, I know it doesn't look like it, but I'm 65. Most people say, you don't look a day over 64. So those of you in my, how many of you are in my group? Raise your hand. Let me see you. Good folks. I'm going to ask you just to bear with me because this is part of my talk today, okay? And for you kids, you know, you're good with it, I know. So we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. Most pastors, when they come to a church like this, they have what they call a sugar stick. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, Kendrick? And I'm not going to do that today. I've prayed for several weeks over this talk because, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit, but you're at a very critical moment in this church. How many of you understand that? How many of you understand you're at a very important moment in the life of this church? This is a great church, by the way. And you have an amazing pastor's wife. Melissa is amazing. And by the way, Kendrick's not bad either. and they have come at a critical moment. And whether you realize it or not, there are about 10 churches in California that would give their eye teeth to have Kendrick and Melissa in their church. You got them. And so treat them right. I'm a PK. Who knows what a PK is? Preacher's kid. And not only am I a preacher's kid, but my father was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. My great-grandfather was a pastor. Actually, I'm a seventh-generation pastor. Now, I didn't have anything to do with that. I remember when I came to my ordination, my grandmother, before I was ordained, said, "Ralph, is there anything else you can do? Anything else you can do?" I'm going, "Grandma, what's the deal? I'm coming into the family business. You ought to be excited for me." And she goes, "No." She goes, "Is there anything else you can do?" And I said, "No, Grandma, I got to do it." And she goes, "Okay." And that was it. I'm in the car driving with my dad to my ordination service. Okay? Big day. We're crowning the next generation of pastors in the family. My dad says, "Son, is there anything else you could do?" I'm going, "What's the deal, Dad?" He said, "There's a long road ahead of you. And you better make sure that God's called you to this. I said, yes, I am sure. I'm a seventh generation pastor, and my son is preaching this morning to the church that we started in 1984 in Pomona, California. We actually started it in Chino. So my son is now the eighth generation pastor, and he's preaching. My grandfather's already with the Lord, but my father, who is 89, will be 90 in April, is preaching this morning in Houston. And my wife is speaking to a women's retreat in Palm Springs. We're everywhere. And it is so wonderful that I have a chance to talk to you about prayer. I'm just going to talk. I've told the guys in the back when it comes to about 30 minutes or so to do this. So in 30 minutes, I want to be done. Okay. So we're just going to have a conversation. Can we do that? Is that okay with you? Let's try that again. Is that okay with you? Okay. Okay. I just want to have a conversation with you about 65 years of knowing Jesus and what prayer has meant to me. Because I was bathed in prayer. I'll be honest with you. My parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, it is a family tradition in our family that husband and wife prays together every morning for the family. And I didn't know anything but that. When I was growing up, my mother was a woman of prayer. She still is. Oh, my gosh. I don't want her to go be with Jesus because I just want to keep the prayer. For over 65 years, she's prayed for me. And that's all she does. She just prays. And she, whenever you get into her presence and she starts praying, it's like, look out, stand back, something's going to happen. You know something will happen. And she has prayed for me, and my dad has prayed for me, and so I want to talk to you about some significant prayers that have meant a lot to me and have changed my life, and I believe they could change your life too. Is that okay? Let's dive in. Let me tell you several prayers that changed my life. I'm a grandpa. Any grandpas here? Let me see your hands if you're a grandpa. Okay. I'm codenamed Poppy. Everybody's got a code name. What are some of your code names for grandpa? What are they? Pop, what? Grandpa? Papa? Pops? Anybody else? What? What's that? Granddad. Yeah, mine's Poppy. I got to choose, and I could do that. Pam's was Nana, but our grandson can only say it Nina. So now she's Nina. And I will never forget when he was born. Our kids wanted to give birth naturally by qualified midwives in a home setting. Millennial thing. I thought it was a little bit crazy, but you know, that's what they wanted, so okay. So I'll never forget. I go into this. It's in a home. And I'm in the home, and I'm in the front room, and they've got it all set up. They've got a big tub. She gets in a tub of water, has the baby in the tub of water. The baby comes out in the water. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so I'm left behind. You know, my wife is in there with her. My son's in there. Poppy is just outside. And so I'm waiting for the first cry. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? The first cry. I'm just waiting for it. And I'm just sitting there waiting. And sure enough, it happens. I mean, he belted out a first cry as his first breath. And then panic ensues. They were calm, but I knew it was serious. They came out and they said, he's not breathing normally. And I thought, wait a minute. I thought this was supposed to be a normal birth. And I've come to find out there's no such thing as a normal birth. And they call the paramedics to come. And they arrive at the house and they come in. And as they come in, I go into the room and there is baby Jackson who is laying on the bed. and his chest is concaving in, out, and it's just concaving. He's desperate for oxygen. Even though he's breathing, he can't get oxygen to his body. And all of a sudden, I pray like I've never prayed before. They take him to the hospital and they take him to NICU. And for the next 2 weeks, he's in NICU. And we go in there while his lungs are still developing. His son, his brother, Colin, was born not too long ago, 4 months ago. Jackson is 23 months. Colin is 4 months. You can guess how busy the kids are. And we came in and the whole family was in the room this time. And when we heard the cry of Colin, he belted out. And all of a sudden, the memories of the past came. And I thought, God, please, I pray that he could be able to have his first breath and be able to do it on his own. And thank God he did. Do you remember your first breath? I'm so glad. Do you remember your first spiritual breath? Jesus said that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if new birth is a real thing, then there's got to be the first breath. Do you remember your first breath? Do you remember the breath that you prayed when you said, Jesus, I belong to you? I'm glad you do. Do you remember the moment that you first cried out and said, Jesus, I want you. You died for me. Without you, I have no life. The first breath is the most important breath you'll ever pray. And the sad thing to me is that our churches many times are filled with people who come to church, but they just don't remember any first breath. Now, I know some people say, well, you know, it was kind of a bit of a process. It was like 2 or 3 months. I get that. Sometimes there's a process when you're coming to Christ and you finally realize it, you get it, and you go, okay, I'm ready to be baptized. But there is a first breath somewhere in there. And I'm just wondering if you've ever had that first breath. Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, he said, if you confess, breathe with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth he confesses, resulting in righteousness. And with the heart he believes, resulting in salvation. First breath. And I'm just wondering if I could take you back for a moment to try to go back and remember your first breath. I remember mine. I was 5 years old. My mother every night came in and prayed with us. And I'll never forget on a Sunday night that I came in and my dad had preached. And we didn't have a nursery. My dad planted about 25 churches in my first couple of years of growth. And so by the time I was 5 years old, I was sitting on Mama's lap every Sunday night, because in Southern Baptist churches, you have Sunday morning church, you have Sunday night church, and you have Wednesday night church. Can I get an amen? Oh, gosh. I'm glad we don't have that anymore. So I remember sleeping on my mother's lap, but I remember one night as a five-year-old, I remember for the first time, just kind of listened. And I went back home, and even though I had been literally birthed in the church, I just realized, man, something wrong. Like, something missing. I couldn't put my finger on it as a five-year-old, and so I asked my mom, I don't think I know Jesus. And she goes, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, I heard Dad talking tonight, and I'm not sure I really am a Christian. And she said, would you like to be one? And I said, yeah. And that night, my mother prayed with me, and I received Jesus into my life, and it was my first breath. I'm 65, and I still remember it to this day, and I love to hear my mother tell me the story of what happened that night. Do you remember your first breath? It's important. It may not be an exact moment. It may be a cluster of moments that led you, but there was a moment. And if you don't remember it, gosh, I hope today you'll take your first breath, because it will take your breath away. You know, I remember that. And first breath is very important. But, you know, sometimes prayer can almost be like, well, I've got this iPhone watch. Anybody got one of these watches? Anybody here have one of these? Any kind of watch, you know? Last night, it was like 9 o'clock. And at 65, 9 o'clock is like midnight. I'm sorry. And all of a sudden, my phone goes, you know, and all the exercise rings are on there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And there's one ring that's left, and they said, you know, if you'll just walk for 20 more minutes, you'll complete this ring. And I thought to myself, isn't that what prayer is kind of like? Oh, my gosh. Go to a prayer meeting. You're kidding. Why in the world would I want to go to a prayer meeting? Sounds like the most boring thing I could ever go to. I was 17. My dad decided that we were going to move in my senior year. Bad idea. I ended up moving 3 times in my senior year. And my dad said, why don't you get in the car and just come with me. We were moving to San Antonio, and we're going to a church called Castle Hills Baptist Church, where Jack Taylor was the pastor at the time. And he said, just come with me. And so I'll never forget going with Dad. And you know how it is when you're going with your dad somewhere and you're senior in high school, and it's just like, okay, I'm along for the ride until I graduate and I can get out and do my own thing. And so I'm along for the ride, and I was a good kid. I wasn't a bad kid. I went to church. I did the church thing. I didn't cause a lot of grief to my mom and dad. I was just coasting. And I remember I was there in the church office, and my dad was just kind of getting situated. He wasn't the pastor. He was coming on staff. And so somebody said, hey, there's a group of youth, high school students, that are meeting over at this house right now, and they're going for a prayer meeting. And I thought, code word for find the chicks. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm being honest with you, 17 years old. That's where you can find the good-looking girls in the church. So I go over there, and I go into this house, and literally the entire living room must have been full of about 50 kids. They were packed in like sardines, and they were like really praying. Do you know what I'm talking about? Not just like, hey, let's have a word of prayer and then get to the fun stuff and the snacks and all the fun stuff we can do. I mean, they were just like praying, and they wouldn't stop. And for a while, I really felt bad. Like, my goodness, why don't you guys stop and just be normal kids like we are? And they wouldn't do that. And they were starting to pray, and they'd pray for their mom and dad that weren't going to church, and they started praying for their friends that didn't know Jesus, and they were praying for God to move. And I thought, man, I'm so out of place here. And then God said, no, you're in place. And I remember almost in a moment just saying, I have to leave that behind me. That will never do again in my life. Something has to change inside of me. I can't do it. And all of a sudden I started praying, and the prayer just changed. It wasn't long after that that I was at a concert in Houston, Texas, and at the University of Houston. There was a group called Love Song. I'm just curious. Anybody here remember that group? Oh, yeah. Come on, my people. And they were like one of the first Christian bands. And I remember hearing them. And God spoke to me and he said, one day you're going to go where they are and you're going to start a church. 17. And I was hearing God. And he was saying, I'm going to take you from Houston and one day you're going to end up in Southern California, and you're going to start a church. And that's the church my son is now preaching at this morning. You know, I think a lot of times prayer to most Christians is very superstitious. It's kind of like having a rabbit's foot or something like that. Some kind of thing that makes you feel like you've got good luck. And you keep the rabbit's foot in your pocket and you don't bring it out. You don't want to show it. But every once in a while, when you need it, you pull it out and you wave it around and say, God, here I am. I'm really in trouble. I'm really in a mess and I need your help. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to God, but that's how we use God. And so he's kind of like a superstitious crutch. I was in the bathroom here. And who put that sign in there, Kendra? In the bathroom, in the men's bathroom. Who did? I'm just curious. Have any of you guys seen that sign in the stall? Let's all go afterwards and see it. And what it says is this. It says, perhaps God is not changing your situation because he's trying to get your attention. And a lot of times, our prayers are just superstition. And church is rehab. When I was pastoring, I always knew there was a group and they showed up to church when something happened in their lives. And that was the only time they'd show up. Either he had lost his job or their marriage was in a mess or their kids, they found drugs in the room or, you know, they were afraid their daughter was having sex with her boyfriend, and all of a sudden now they would freak out, or the doctor came in with a bad report and said, we've got to do a test. And all of a sudden, they would show up. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so they show up when things are bad, and then when everything is okay and everything's going okay, guess what happens? They're gone. And church is like rehab. It's like something that we do in order to get to where we need to go, but not something that really consumes us. And when everything's okay, they check out until the next time. Which leads me to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's listen to that one more time. Rejoice always. Say that with me. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Let's say it. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks always. In everything. That is simply crazy. I mean, think about it. And you know what Paul did? He writes this like right at the end of his letter. It's like by the way, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you. And you. And you. Turn to your neighbor and say, and you. Just do that. Has that ever bugged you? There are a lot of things in the Bible that just I don't get. Like, real people don't rejoice always. Only monks, nuns, and good preachers. And good preachers' wives. But real people don't do that. Real people don't rejoice always. Real people don't pray without ceasing. That's for the really super spiritual people. And then, in everything, give thanks? Really? Really? But somehow, this is God's operating system for you and I. Any tech geeks in here? Let me see your hand. Come on. Show yourself. Come on. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. I know what an operating system is because about every 3 or 4 months, Apple stops my computer, stops my phone, stops my watch, and says, we got to redo your operating system. And I'm going, I'm in the middle. Why in the world are you doing this to me? And they stop me and they recreate the operating system. And then when it all comes back out, they say, oh, and by the way, this one, we've got new emojis for you. You're going to love it. But your computer, which we cannot live without, I know you know that, does not exist without an operating system. You don't see it. It's not like it comes up when your computer comes up and says, hi, I'm the operating system. I'm here for you today. But it's what makes everything happen behind the scenes so that you can do what you want to do. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says. This is your, listen to me, this is your operating system. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, when that's operating in the background, you never stop praying. You're always got your gaze on God and your glance on your circumstances. How many of you heard what I just said? You have your gaze on God and you glance at the circumstances around you. Because if your gaze is on your circumstances and your glance is towards God, you know what you'll do? You'll freak. You'll fall. But when your gaze is on, rejoice always, give thanks for everything, pray without ceasing, the operating system is at work. And things happen all around you that you never dreamed could happen. We've got a couple of good kids. My daughter's nurse right now in CCU at St. John's in Santa Monica. My son's preaching. And we haven't gone without problems and really difficulties with our kids. But I'm going to tell you something. From the moment they were born to this day, we have prayed for them every day. And if we're together as a couple, we pray together. Now, for some of you men, that's going to freak you out. You've never prayed with your wife, and it freaks you out to think that you could pray with her. But I'm telling you, not only can you, but you must if your family is going to survive in L.A. I have been in the doctor's office when the doctor said, "I'm sorry, we've done everything we can for your daughter." I have been when my son called me and said, "I'm walking away from God." I've been to the place where my daughter called me and said, "Dad, my husband has cheated on me and doesn't want me to live with him anymore." We've gone through it all. But you see, we had an operating system in place that when those things happened, God wasn't a rabbit's foot that I pulled out of a hat. But it was a spiritual force field that was around our family that kept us together. Did I tell you my grandpa name is Poppy? Friday. In this busy schedule of mine, I came running down to see my grandson, Jackson. I call him Baby J. That's his Hollywood name, Baby J. In fact, if you'll look on my Instagram, it's Poppy Friday with Baby J, hashtag. And I've got all these Poppy Friday with Baby J hashtags with my grandson. And yesterday, his dad was out in front. He knew I was coming over, and so his dad had him, and he was playing out in front. And I drove up, and my son goes, "Jackson, it's Poppy." And he goes, "Whoop." And I got out of the car, and he saw me, and I saw him. And you know what he did? He started running. I mean, like running at 23 months old. Tall kid, running. And he just runs into my arms, and I pick him up. And it's like, God, this is what life is all about. And the Lord said, "That's the way I want you to come to me." Did you come this morning like that? Running into the arms of your Father, waiting for Him to just pick you up and hold you. Have you ever had to reboot your computer? We're getting there. Give me a few. Have you ever had to reboot your computer? Don't you hate it? It's like everything just freezes up. And you know, oh my gosh, I hope I don't lose everything I just worked on. And you pray that the operating system will remember what you had when you come back. But it forces you to stop and just say, "I got to reboot the whole thing." I had a reboot moment last night. I was trying to get my 10,000 steps in. Thank you, Apple. And I was walking around, and just as I was getting ready to go into BJ's, which it was a restaurant right next to the hotel, I was on the phone, and I shouldn't have been on the phone. I knew I shouldn't have been on the phone. I should have just said, "Hey, I'll call you in just a little bit," but I didn't. And as I was walking in, without seeing, there was a lady who was very in a rush. She jumped ahead of her husband because she saw me coming in, and she tried to get in. And as she did, her kid, which I did not see in tow, we kind of stumbled on each other. And I'm coming, and I come up to the desk. And as I come up to the check-in desk, she gets around me and she goes, "No, I was here first. You hit my kid. You stand there and let me come in." And I'm going, ooh, I'm back in L.A. And I just stepped back. I thought, you know, no saying I'm sorry. Sorry ain't going to work. And so I knew, you know how you say you're sorry and then it gets worse. So I just backed up and the lady at the desk kind of saw me and she goes, "Here, I'll get you in. You'll be in a few minutes." And so I go and sit down and I'm thinking about today. I'm thinking about prayers that when you mess up, you fess up. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you mess up, you fess up. Can I get an amen? Can I get a yes, sir? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. And so I go sit down and I'm coming to this part. Kendrick, I think you had something, you know, looking in yourself, which is you're going to talk about in your group. And so I'm sitting down and I'm thinking about, okay, I got to talk about looking in yourself. And God said, we got a moment here to reboot. We can talk about this now. What do you mean? Boy, you really offended her out there. I know, Lord, I did. Gosh, I don't know what I could do. And God said, I know what you can do. You can pay for their meal. No. It was a family of five. And they drank. I could tell. No. And I'm eating. And God doesn't say a thing. Just leaves me with myself. And I'm trying to digest this food, and it ain't working. And he said, pay for the meal. Gosh. So I said, okay. So I pay for my meal, and I remember Erwin McManus, my pastor at Mosaic, saying this that I've never forgotten. You know what spiritual maturity is? Spiritual maturity can be measured by the moment that God tells you to do something and how long it takes for you to do it. Does that make sense? And I thought, if I walk out of this restaurant right now, I'll lose the opportunity and it'll be gone. So I go and I walk around the restaurant and I find where the couple is sitting without trying to let them see me. And I call the manager. I said, would you mind calling the manager? And I said, hey, guys, you're okay. You're okay. I'm okay. Just call the manager. So I call the manager out and I say, listen, I inadvertently bumped into this lady. It was my fault. I really made her upset. And I hit her kid. And he's okay. But I want to pay for their meal. And he looks at me like, what? You want to, what? I want to pay for the meal. And I don't want them to know it's me. And so I'm standing there and he goes, well, where are they? I said, well, right behind you, the guy with the white cap with the turn like this, that's him. So he kind of. Okay. He says, you sure you want to do this? I said, yes, I'm sure. Goes to the back. He comes out. He comes with a check. It's a big check. I said, are you sure? He says, are you sure? I said, yes. And I looked down. And I mean, the tip was bigger than the cost of my whole meal. That's how big it was. And I put down 20%, we're not going to chintz. And I pay the bill and he goes, you're a real stand-up guy. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm not a stand-up guy. I'm only doing this for one reason. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I can't leave this restaurant without making it right. He still shook his head. I've never seen this as long as I've been a manager in my life. And I walked out. To be quite honest with you, I was afraid that they might be here this morning and see me, and then it'd really be bad. Sometimes you just got to reboot. And I'm wondering if perhaps there are things where there needs to be a reboot for you right now. But let me tell you one of the most important prayers that you can pray, and that is for your pastor and his wife. You don't know this, but 1 year ago, I believe today, I was sitting. Sir, what's your name? Blue shirt?
Jim.
I was sitting where you were sitting 1 year ago with my wife. I had lost my job. I had not of any fault of my own. I knew it was time for me to transition out of Mosaic, and I had a director of mission position open up for the Los Angeles Association, and they invited me to come. And so I came and in search of a call, and they said, we want you to be our new director of missions. And so I went back to my boss and I said, hey, I got to tell you, I got this new job. And on 2 weeks later, when they voted on me, there was a guy, a young pastor, who decided that he did not want me to be that. So he packed the room with his people, and I lost the vote 23-17. 64. No job. And a year ago, I sat there, and God spoke to me, and he said, don't worry about it. But, gosh, this phrase kept coming back in my head, and it was, Coach, put me back in the game. Coach, put me back in the game. Coach, put me back in the game. For those of you who are in your late 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, some of you are critical right now to the growth and the future of this church. And since your pastor left, you've been coasting. And I'm telling you, you need to get back in the game. It's not a time to sit back. This church is poised for some of the greatest years it has ever seen. Within 3 years, if you're not doubled, I'll be awfully surprised. And within 5 years, you have, don't tell your pastor I said this, but you are going to be a part of planting churches all over Los Angeles. Now you're going, wait a minute. I just thought we're getting by. No, 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 no. We need you back in the game. Guys, you're not the future of the church. You're the present of the church. You're it. We need you to lead. Don't be afraid. And most of all, you'd better treat this pastor and his wife right. Because there are a dozen other churches that would snatch them up in an LA second. This past summer, a pastor of a church where I pastored in Chino, He was the son of a pastor who succeeded his father. I knew the pastor. I knew the son. After church on a Sunday morning, he took his life on the church property. And I tell you that because you do not understand the amount of pressure that Kendrick and Melissa and any pastor are under. They need your prayers. And you know what? Pete, you know what we ought to do? We ought to make sure that everyone in this church gets a picture of this family, the pastor and his wife and his kids, and put up on the refrigerator so everybody, when they open the refrigerator, can pray for this family. Wouldn't that be a great idea? I just thought about that. Oh, I get shivers when I think about that. Wouldn't that be a great idea? But today, we're going to pray. We're going to just do it. How about that? How about if we just do it? I'm going to ask Kendrick and Melissa to come up to the front right now. Would you guys do that for me? And I'm going to ask you to just stand in front here. Guys, they are laying down their lives for you. But they're not just laying down their lives for you. They're laying down their lives for all of LA. Right here. Just face me. And I'm going to ask some of the leaders in the church. You just come up. And I just want you to come up. And I want you to lay hands on him. Come on, leaders. You know who you are. Just come on up. Come on, Pete. Your wife. I want ladies too. I want wives. We've got a pastor's wife here. Ladies, let's pray for her. I want as many ladies on this side as I got men on this side. There we go. Now I'll take my hat off. Then I'm going to ask all of you to stand. And I'm going to ask all of you to just lay your hands on out while they are laying their hands on them. And I want us, just put your hands, extend your hands forward as though you're touching them. And I want us to pray for them right now. And I want you to know I know how to pray for them. Because I've been in the thick of the battle. I've got the smell of smoke on me. So I want us to pray in all fervent seriousness. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this godly couple that you have brought to this church. God, we thank you that our former pastor, John, and his wife graciously gave the church up so that new leadership could come in. And I just pray for John and his wife today. But Lord, I pray for this precious couple who have come in and borne the mantle of this ministry. Father, this is a strategic church. It is so strategic that the enemy is going to come and bring everything he can to destroy this. And in Christ Jesus' name, I pray against that. And I pray for prayer warriors to be raised up in this church. Fervent men and women of God who will pray for this pastor and his wife and pray for this church and pray for the future of it. God, I pray that you would bring leaders to this church, men and women from other churches who say, I've got to get back in the game, and would come and just raise up the arms of this pastor and their wife and the leaders who are here. I pray for people who are here today that they've just been MIA. They've just coasted. And they've been serving for years and they think their days are over. And I pray in Christ Jesus' name, just fill them with the Spirit of God and let them get back in the game and start fighting again. Lord Jesus, I pray for the precious children of this family. I thank you for the young ones of Kendrick and Melissa. And Lord, we pray for their protection. We pray, God, that they would be raised up to be godly men and women of God. Leaders for the future. Jesus, we ask God that you would just fill this family and encourage them. Let them know, God, that they are loved and that they are needed and that we're behind them, Lord. Give them wind under their wings so that they can fly and work and lead without distraction. So, Jesus, we pray this and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us, who gave His life, and who dwells within us through His Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.